Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Hebrews chapter 11. If you joined us for that incredible breakfast, thank you to the women's ministry for putting that on for us this morning. I hope you loaded up on the protein and not on the carbs, because there's no excuse for falling asleep this morning during the message, all right? So hopefully lots of bacon, not too much biscuits and gravy, but it was all amazing. So happy Father's Day. For Father's Day, we're gonna read a Bible story in a few minutes that has a dad and his son. It has a cutting of firewood. It has a knife. It even has a ram. I mean, what a great story for Father's Day, right? What better passage for us to consider today than when Abraham took his son Isaac up on a mountain to kill him? All right, Father's Day gem. Now, I'll be honest with you. I did not plan this morning. But by God's perfect sovereignty, here we are in Genesis, and we're in chapter 22 today. In all seriousness, though, it's very important when we think through this passage to not misunderstand what we're reading this morning. And so for that reason, before we read Genesis 22, I actually want to read part of a very important commentary on this passage from Hebrews 11. So just these three verses here in Hebrews 11, if you want to follow along with me, then we'll jump to chapter 22 of Genesis. So it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, he who had received the promises was offering up his unique son, about whom it had been said, 'In Isaac your seed will be called.'" Verse 19, "He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead, from which he also got him back as an illustration." So please don't miss how important this is for understanding what we're about to read. Abraham did what he did because of his faith in the Lord, his belief in resurrection life. He trusted God's provision, and he acted on that faith. Because remember, Abraham didn't have yet what we have. He didn't have any scriptures. He only had what God was speaking to him. Fortunately, we have the word of God in our hands. And so we know what the truth is. We know what to do. We know what not to do. Abraham simply listened and obeyed. So let's read here in Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he answered. 'Take your son,' he said, 'your only son, Isaac, whom you love.'" Notice how it goes deeper and more personal as it goes. "Your son, your only son, whom you love." So he's making it very personal here, going very deep. "Go to the land of Moriah." Moriah is where Jerusalem ended up being. And we know, according to 2 Chronicles 3, this is the place where the temple was built. This is where sacrifices were made eventually under the old covenant. So this is significant. He said, "Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So early in the morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In other words, made Isaac carry it. In his hand, he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. Most scholars believe that Abraham at this point was probably 13 or 14 years old. And so, which is significant when we read this story, just kind of like Ishmael in the last chapter we read last week, he was at that point about 13 or 14 years old. So this is what's going on. So then Isaac spoke to his father, "Abraham," he said, "my father," he spoke to his father Abraham and said, "my father," and he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. I mean, it's like, it's almost like Abraham knew God was going to provide. We saw from Hebrews what he expected to happen, but then he also clearly here knew, and it's at the perfect moment, God provided a sacrifice. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? God knew. Abraham knew. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So it is said, "It will be provided on the Lord's mountain." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn," and that's because there's no other or nothing or no one else that is greater that he can swear by, right? So, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham settled in Beersheba. Now after these things, Abraham was told, "Milcah also has borne sons to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, his brother Buz." By the way, why do we have no Uzzes and Buzzes? I mean, what great names for brothers, Uz and Buz. I mean, just telling you guys, a lot of babies being born right now, just giving you a recommendation, Uz and Buz. "Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel fathered Rebecca." It's interesting because notice most of the lineages here in Genesis don't name the women, but here there's a reason this is here. This is significant for what's about to happen. Two chapters later, Milcah bore these eight to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So this gets us ready for chapter 24 and Isaac's future and the continuation of this promised line. So there's a reason. Don't ever miss that there's a reason for the genealogy. Sometimes we read them and we're like, hey, this isn't super devotional reading these genealogies, but they're there for a reason. They validate the historicity and truth of the scriptures, and they also help us to put the big picture together, to see it and to see that God's promises never fail. Milcah bore these eight to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, and Tehash, and Makah. Father God, we pray for wisdom this morning to understand the truth of your word. Father, help us to respond in such a way that we would have faith and obedience. Father, it might seem crazy to the world around us, but we trust you and we ask for your help. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in Genesis, we are continuing to see that there are problems in our world. There are promises from our Creator. We have problems. God has promises. And since today, we're going to look at the call on our lives, on every single one of our lives, to trust and obey. Up to this point, if you think about it, in Abraham's story, which started back in chapter 12, Abraham's faith was very shaky, right? And yet, God was perfectly faithful. Abraham failed a lot of tests that were a lot easier than this test. But God still proved himself faithful. Abraham had problems. God has promises. Then in this incredible account, we see growing faith from Abraham resulting in amazing obedience to the word of God. Obedience that could only come by faith. What Abraham did clearly showed that he trusted God. And so my purpose in the message today is that you will grow in faith and obedience to the word of God. Trust and obey. Learn from and be challenged by Abraham's example. Ask for the Lord's help to grow you, to strengthen you, to equip you in faith and obedience to his perfect word. And so I want you to consider then three actions of biblical faith and obedience. If you're taking notes, there's a thing on the back of the bulletin there or in the app. But I want to challenge you today as we think through this. Be hearers and doers of the word. You're here right now, so unless you fall asleep because of all those delicious biscuits, you're going to hear something. And hopefully what you hear more than anything I say is you hear what the Bible clearly says. Hear the word, but then do the word. Let's be hearers and doers. Act on your faith. Otherwise, you're just giving insincere lip service to the Lord and to others. Be a sincere doer of the word. The first action I want you to notice from Abraham's example is to respond without delay. You know, sometimes delayed obedience is really just disobedience. At the very least, delayed obedience is delayed faith. It's a lack of trust in God's word, in God's will, in God's timing, in God's sovereignty. Respond to the word of the Lord without delay. If you look at verse 1, the fact that this is a test is incredibly important, as God's word makes it clear that human sacrifice is always wrong and evil, right? I mean, God condemned the enemies that were sacrificing their children to the false god Molech. And so we know that this isn't, God has a plan. This should be in the front of our minds when we read this chapter, that God doesn't desire ever there to be human sacrifice. But remember, Abraham didn't yet have the Bible. And so he's hearing God, and God is clearly testing him. Remember, this is clear. God doesn't tempt us. The devil tempts us. We tempt ourselves. Other people tempt us. God tests us. There's a very big difference between the two. God doesn't want Isaac to be killed. He's testing Abraham's faith and obedience. Chapter 12 was the first test. Remember, if you go back to chapter 12, that's Abraham's first test. And here in chapter 22 is the last test for Abraham. There are many tests in life, but probably very few as difficult as this. And yet, what did Abraham say? Here I am. Here I am. What if we always responded to God's call in our lives with here I am? Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine how here I am, what that would mean for our children's ministry and our nursery rotation? Here I am. Here I am. What can I do? Consider how our community outreach would be impacted if we all would say, here I am. What about our mission trips? Nate's challenge in the video today. What if we had more people that would say, as Nate did, never been out of the country, but here I am. God is convicting me that I need to go. I need to be a part of this. How much better would our marriages and our parenting be if there was a lot more responses of here I am to God's call on our everyday lives? Here I am, Lord. What would our relationships with Jesus be like if there was a lot more here I am? Look at verse 2 again. I mean, what a test. What a call to trust and obey. And here today, we have people who get offended that we would challenge them to prioritize faithfully gathering with God's people on a Sunday morning in place of worldly hobbies and activities, or to be spiritual leaders in their homes, or to model for their children gospel, family, mission. And it's almost like we're asking them to do what God is asking Abraham to do. But notice Abraham's lack of delay and his commitment to obey in verse 3. So often the decisions we make early impact everything that follows, right? Now I want to be clear. I mean, like I read this verse and there's some things it makes me think of. This verse is not a call. We can't specifically read this verse and say, well, this is God calling us to start off the word every day in the word and in prayer and make sure we do it early. And we can't say that would be taking this out of context. But man, I'll tell you what, when I read this, it sure reminds me of the value of doing things like that, of starting off a day early with that commitment. You see, an early commitment to respond to the word of the Lord without delay does not lead to regret. The quicker you obey the Lord, the more likely you are to obey the Lord, right? The more we delay, the more we put it off, the more we're tempted to do something else. The more we delay it, the more we start hearing other voices or other people try to influence us. The more we delay it, the more excuses we begin to come up with. And so delay, don't delay in your response. This is not a short journey either that Abraham went on. On the third day, it says, now, man, we could do a whole sermon series on how many times we see the third day in the scriptures. You know, we go through the Old Covenant, we go through the temple and the offerings, and we look at, of course, Jonah on the third day coming out of the belly of the fish, and then we see, of course, the resurrection of Christ happening on the third day. But Abraham's obedience without delay set the tone. It led him in a way that the Lord was honored, and it was on the third day that they arrived where God had called them to go. Let's be like Abraham. Let's be like the psalmist who said in Psalm 119, I hurried, not hesitating to keep your commands. Oh, what if we could all say that to the Lord in good conscience and in clear thought? I hurried, not hesitating to keep your commands. God tested Abraham, and Abraham responded without delay. By a show of hands, how many people here love taking tests? Okay, got it. All right, now all of the normal people, raise your hands. All right? Normal, okay, or maybe just those of us who aren't as smart as you who raise your hands. Normal people, typically, we don't like taking tests. I say normal because it's not really normal, but tests are part of life, right? We don't go through life without tests. We regularly get tested, and if you think about it, tests show us where we are. How have we grown? How must we improve? How prepared are we, or how prepared were we? What's next? Right? Tests can be used by the Lord to strengthen us and to grow us and to equip us and to prepare us. So God uses tests. And he calls us to respond to him without delay. And I think we need to follow that example. Secondly, we need to know the word. Again, just as is clear in understanding things like what we read earlier from Hebrews 11, know the word. It was because Abraham knew God and his word that had been spoken to him from the Lord. It was because of that that Abraham was able to respond with such faith and obedience. Abraham's faith and obedience were because he knew the promises of God and he trusted the Lord's faithfulness to keep his promises. That's why Abraham did what he did. We have problems. God has promises. Abraham had failed multiple times before this. And yet God was using those tests to grow him and to equip him and to enable him. And then we see Abraham's growth in faith, and as a result of his growth in faith, a growth in obedience. If you look at verse 5, Abraham believed in the resurrection. He believed in resurrection life, trusting God's word, knowing what God had promised to do in and through Isaac. It was not God's will that Abraham's family line end with Isaac. Otherwise, God would have not been keeping his promises. And so Abraham remembered. He knew those promises. God had made that clear. And so Abraham said, "The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we will come back to you." Why would he say that? He knew what he was about to do. Abraham believed they would both return. Hebrews 11 tells us why he believed. Because he believed that God could raise his son from the dead. Abraham clearly knew the word of God. He trusted God's perfect promises. Numbers 23 says, "God is not a man who lies or a son of man who changes his mind. Does he speak and not act or promise and not fulfill?" Abraham believed this truth. Yes, he had problems, but God has promises. And so verse 6, Abraham responded in faith. Off they went in faith and obedience, trust and obey, right? Sacrifice was ahead, devotion to the word of the Lord. And if you look again at verses 7 and 8, know the word and trust the Lord. Yes, there will be questions. And, you know, we as dads sometimes, or even as parents, maybe grandparents, we get frustrated sometimes by all the questions. And I don't know what would have been going through Abraham's mind here. The Bible doesn't tell us, but, you know, he could have just said, "Be quiet, son, and listen, follow me." But he was gracious, he was patient. There's going to be questions, and so we need to be prepared to give an answer. And the answer is to trust the Lord and point others to the Lord. That's exactly what Abraham did in verse 8. God himself will provide. Oh, that all dads would lead their kids in such faith and obedience to the promises of God. What if we all did that, and we did that better, and we did that in a growing way of faith and obedience? We have problems, but God has promises. Did you notice what happened in verse 9 too? Or really, maybe the better question here, did you notice what we don't see in this chapter or in this verse? There doesn't appear to be any resistance, no disobedience, no struggle from what we can tell. It appears that Abraham discipled Isaac well enough that Isaac also trusted and obeyed. What this to me, this is a testimony of Abraham's faithfulness to his son, his discipleship of his son. Dads, let's lead our kids well in the ways of the Lord. Let's teach them the word of God. Let's live it out in front of them. Let's get them and keep them involved in church. Let's make sure that they love Jesus and that they love others as a result. And moms, of course, this is your call. It's the same. All of us in this room, all of us who are part of this church, let's be sure that we know the word and we point others to know and follow the word. Even in what seems like crazy and impossible situations, like we see in verse 10, we can trust and obey. Remember, this is not the some, please don't read this and think this is some ridiculous idea that God promotes violence against our children or that he calls us to murder. Rather, as is clear in this chapter and as is clear in Hebrews 11, this was a test. Okay? Abraham passed the test. So don't misunderstand. If we just took the first 10 verses of this chapter, we're like, what is this crazy religion you people are listening to? Because it would be crazy if not for the fact that God made it very clear here in this context, and he made it very clear in Hebrews 11, and he made it very clear going back to Genesis chapter 12, what was going on here? This was a test. And when you know the word, if we see in verses 11 and 12, when you know the word, you hear and you listen. You're not led astray. You're not fooled into disobedience. You respond without delay, and you follow the Lord's leadership in your life. You pass the various tests that come your way because you trust and obey the word of the Lord. God provides, as we see in verse 13. Notice here in this verse, notice the sacrificial substitutionary language with the ram instead of Isaac. The sacrifice was in place of his son. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? There was a sacrifice made in our place. This was in place of it. Know the word, trust the Lord, obey him, respond without delay. And the Lord then, the Lord gets the credit. He gets the honor. He gets the glory because the Lord will provide. Do you believe that? Do you believe, as Abraham said, the Lord will provide? Does your life prove that you believe the Lord will provide? Is your life marked by faith and obedience in the word? This might be hard for some of you to hear, but do you know what is missing from this story? What's missing is anything about Abraham and Isaac's feelings. Except for one thing we see at the beginning, we see God said, the son you love. But those of us who know the Lord know that love is so much more than a feeling. It's a commitment. It's an action. It's a verb. Right? It's a covenant. It's a sacrifice. So we don't see anything about feelings in this chapter. As much as you don't want to hear this, please know that your obedience to the word of God is not based on your feelings. Feelings come and go, but the truth remains the same. Feelings are kind of like grass and the flowers. They wither, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So don't let your emotions rule your actions. Do what is right, even if you don't feel like it. Please hear that today. Don't base whether or not you follow God according to his word. Don't base that on how you feel. Because our feelings will lead us astray. For biblical faith and obedience, respond without delay and know the word. Thirdly, then, remember the promise. Remember all of God's promises, but especially the promise. And you know what? The promise, his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. This all points to him. He is the promise. Jesus, not Isaac, is truly the seed of promise. It's seed singular. We read Galatians 3 and 4, and Paul preaches on this well. The seed, the promise, is Jesus. Abraham just happened to be the first chain link after, or I'm sorry, Isaac happened to be the first chain link after Abraham, but the seed, the promise, is Jesus. He is the yes to all of God's promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for every one of God's promises is yes in Jesus. Therefore, the amen is also through him for God's glory through us. By the way, this along with just read through the entire book of Hebrews, this is yet another reminder, by the way, of why we pray in the name of Jesus. Say his name. Please say his name. You and I have no right to go to the Father apart from the Son. We don't have a right to pray to the Father in his presence apart from the Son. So when you talk to the Father, don't say in your name, amen. Say his name. Say the name of Jesus. Because you're not praying in another name. You're praying in the name of Jesus. Otherwise, you have no right to go to the Father. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Look what it says. The amen is also through him for God's glory. I love it. One of the people that I love hearing Nate Morris pray, because when he prays, he's so clear at the end, through the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. because I don't have a right to go to the Father apart from the Son. So we pray in the name of Jesus. He is the promise. He is the Genesis chapter 12 promise. He is the one that Genesis 22 points to. Remember the promise. His name is Jesus. Say his name because you and I have nothing without him. Remember the promise. As we're going to sing in a little bit, trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so that's why, and this isn't intended to be a rhyme, but that's why we respond without delay, right? We respond without delay. We know the word. We remember the promise. So kids, from your lesson this morning in family groups, who are you challenged to trust in? Easiest question of all time. Who are you challenged to trust in your lesson? Anybody? Somebody said it. What? Somebody who's a kid. I ask hard questions. You got what? Jesus. It's all right. Say his name. Jesus. I'll make it a little harder now, since maybe the easy one is too difficult for you. I'll ask you a harder question. What's one of the many things Jesus did that you studied this morning in your lesson? What's one of the many things he did to remind us that we need to trust and obey him? Silas? Yeah, that's right. He did the impossible, didn't he? He healed people. He has authority over demons. I can't go up to a demon and say, in the name of Nick Drake, be gone. I've got no authority. The demon would simply laugh. But just as the reason we pray in the name of Jesus is that we see here in the lesson this morning in family groups, Jesus can do whatever he wants because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so he proved his power. He proved his authority over all things when he did impossible things like heal people. Jesus is the promise. He is Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is Lord. Even the close of this chapter, if you look at those last five verses again, the close of this chapter points to the promise because it will set up the continuation of the blessing and of the promise that began back in chapter 12, all pointing to the promise. Think about it. Abraham to Isaac, and then we see Rebekah mentioned because that's who Abraham, spoiler alert, or Isaac, that's who Isaac was going to marry in chapter 24. So we see Abraham to Isaac and Rebekah. Eventually we see to David. Go back and read the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, and it's a beautiful picture of what we're seeing here in Genesis and then moving in through the rest of the Old Testament. Abraham to Isaac to David, eventually to the promised Messiah. And then what? As we see here in chapter 22 in Abraham's last test, and we see back in Genesis 12 in Abraham's first test, what do we see? To all the peoples of the earth. How to all the peoples of the earth? Through the promise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So trust and obey. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you would grow in faith and obedience to the Word of God. We have it right here. We don't have to wonder. It's so much easier for us than it was for Abraham. Because when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive His Holy Spirit, and we are called and equipped to obey what His Word says. And we don't have to wonder what He's calling us to, because we have it right here. Know the word and grow in it. Are you growing? Are you willing to grow? Are you asking for God's help to grow? What's your next step for growing in faith and obedience? He's worth the cost. God's design for your life is perfect. Not my plan, not America's plan, not the culture's plan. No, God's plan alone, His design for your life is perfect. We know the bad news is for all of us that we all sin. We go astray. We go away from God's plan. His plan is perfect, but we go away. We sin against Him, and that sin leads to brokenness. I mean, think about it. That the brokenness is us not trusting and obeying the Lord, but instead looking everywhere else, looking all these different places for satisfaction and fulfillment and hope and joy and peace. We look in all the wrong places because of brokenness. And we're stuck in brokenness by our sin. Most importantly, then, that means a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. It's the promise. It's Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place. Just as that lamb was provided, that ram was provided in place of Isaac so that he could live, so Jesus Christ is provided in our place so we can live for all of eternity with him. He died because of our brokenness. Although God spared Abraham's son, he did not spare his one and only son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He did not spare him. He gave him for us. He sent him to die and to take our punishment on himself. And then what happened? On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. Now, if you simply trust in him, you repent of your sins, the Bible says. It's a 180 in your mind, in your heart, in your life. It's a turning away from sin to Christ because you believe that he alone can save you from your sins. You believe in his victory over death and sin and death and hell for all of eternity when you put your faith in him. That's the only way for us to be saved from brokenness. Now, we're still broken, but we're being changed day by day because what happens is you receive his Holy Spirit, you follow Christ, you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has in your life. That's when you grow in that desire to trust and obey. Because it's not only that you have eternal life, you have God in your life now to change you and to grow you through the work of his Holy Spirit. So who are you telling about that? Who are you sharing this truth with? Are you praying for opportunities? I was talking to somebody, a couple Muslim men in Turkey, and I was struggling because we had talked a little bit about the Lord, but they just kept changing. One of the guys even said, "I don't want you to make me a Christian." And he kept changing the subject. And the other guy I was talking with, I had this bracelet on, this three circles bracelet, and it was just, I didn't move it, but it was like this, God's design. And he said, "What is God's design?" And so I got to explain the three circles with him. It was like, right before that, I'd been praying in my mind, "God, please open a door for me to be able to present the clear gospel." I'm telling you, sometimes when you pray that prayer, it's easier to share the gospel than to not because of the wide open door that God gives you. I would have had to just run away at that point. There would have been nothing else for me to do. It's either share the gospel or run away. And he asked me, "What is God's design?" And so then it allowed me to go through this gospel, clear gospel message that is clear in the scriptures. Pray for opportunities. God will answer those prayers. And then ask for boldness, ask for courage, ask for wisdom, ask for compassion to share the truth. Are you trusting and obeying the Lord? Father God, that's our prayer today, that you would help us. Because every single one of us falls short. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but we trust in God our Savior. We trust in the one who never fails. Father, please give us a growing desire to obey your word in faith. Father, I pray this morning for those who are here who haven't yet trusted and your son, Jesus Christ. Maybe they've gone through the motions. Maybe they've been here. Maybe they've been baptized. Maybe they've said all the right things. But maybe deep down they know right now something is missing. God, please convict them now. Compel them to respond, to call on your name, to recognize that it's not simply about lip service. It's not about going through the motions. It's not about some sort of outward action that we can do that will make us right. It's in our hearts surrendering ourselves to you by your grace and provision. By your Spirit's calling, please open hearts to the gospel right now and help us to trust and obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.